Anyways, we'll turn to Amos chapter 9. And again, it's good to think of the scriptures, the Bible, as an unfolding drama, beginning sort of like a series, a TV series. And there's seasons. Season 1, God creates all things, and yet humanity rebels against him. Season 2, God calling a people to himself, Israel, so that through them all nations can be blessed. Season 3, Jesus, he comes to fulfill the mission of Israel and ultimately bring about blessing to all nations. Season 4 is the one that we're in. It's actually not in the Bible because we're living it out presently. It's actually kind of a surprise season for a lot of people. And then season 5 is when Christ comes back to fully establish his rule on earth as it is in heaven. So Amos is one of the characters in season 2. And season 2 is one of those seasons that people don't always watch. You know, as they go back and they watch episodes again, they tend to watch season 3 or, you know, maybe season 1. Season 2, a lot of people are unfamiliar with it. If we're really going to grasp what the minor prophets have to offer, we should try to read through 1st and 2nd Kings in the next couple weeks. It'll really give you that context to understand. So that's the first application. Read through 1st and 2nd Kings before January. It's going to help you to get what's going on here. But now that we've turned, actually turn to Amos 1. And as we receive instruction from our Father through his word, let's pray. O Lord, we bow our heads before you. We ask, would you teach us through your word and help us to enjoy what it means to be free from sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Many of you know and are familiar with the fact that I used to work in an assisted living home. And when I worked in the assisted living home, I worked specifically with those who had dementia. I've mentioned before I had a really good friend there, one older gentleman who used to be in the Air Force, flew planes in World War II, had been awarded medals and everything. But at this point, dementia had racked his brain. And the thing about dementia is that you lose your short-term memory, but you have your long-term memory. And often you're living life as if you were in that season, as it were. And sometimes I'd go in and he would think we were in the middle of World War II, as I've told you before, and we'd talk about, you know, what needed to be done that day on the ship and getting the aircraft carrier ready, and we needed to go on a mission or whatever. But other times he would say to me, you know, we need to get my stuff together because my wife's on her way from the airport and she's coming to pick me up. And, you know, it was really sad because the reality is this was home now. But he didn't get that. He was living with a hope and a joy that he was going to see his wife, he was going to leave this place that he was tired of, and he was going to go back to his warm, comfortable home where all his things are, where his dog was. And the reality was that his hopes and his joy that he was looking forward to are really baseless. Now, I don't say that, of course, to rejoice in it. It's sad to talk about. But that's the reality with dementia, is that often the joy that they have for the future is based on something that's not real. And that is, in a sense, what Amos is dealing with in this book. In this short prophetic book by Amos, he's dealing with baseless hopes and trying to turn people to a joy that has deep roots. But first, we have to sort of set the context to understand Amos before we get to chapter 9. And the final verses. So again, looking at Amos 1, we begin with the words of Amos. We have to know who Amos is and who he's speaking to and why he's saying these things in the first place. What's going on in this season, right? These are the words of Amos, who is among the shepherds of Tekoa. Tekoa's in the south, okay? He was just among the shepherds of Tekoa. He wasn't looking for a prophet's job. Just a shepherd doing his thing, and God called him out of that job to speak his word. Where? These are the words which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Wait, they're making a distinction between Israel and Judah. We have to know what's going on in this season. Okay, let me give you some background. God comes into Egypt. He delivers his people Israel out from under the oppressive and enslaving hand of Pharaoh, brings them into their own land as one people, and then during that time makes a promise to King David that through the Davidic king, the people will always be administrated, and God will work through that king to make sure that their society is a light to the nations as they receive God's grace of deliverance from Egypt and then live in relation to God by obedience to his law. They were to be a light to the nations. And the Davidic king played a central role in God's covenant promises that through that king, the people would shine and the nations would see. And they would say, who is the God of this nation that they are so great? Okay, that was the plan. But what happened was one of the Davidic kings, Rehoboam, decided to oppress the people. And so when that started happening, although God had said, when the Davidic king sins, I will strike him with the rod. It was God's job to get Rehoboam in line. Jeroboam and the rest of the tribes had another idea. They said, we will depart. We will leave. We'll create our own kingdom with our own political system apart from David and our own worship system apart from the Levitical system in Jerusalem. Although God has said, if you want to meet with me, you need to come to my house, the temple. They said, no. He'll meet with us where we want to meet with him, in Dan and in Bethel and in Carmel in the north. They set up their own thing and expected, baselessly, that God would be with them. So now there's two kingdoms. There's the south and the north. And Amos is being sent from the south in Tekoa to the north. So all of these words are being spoken to the northern kingdom about their impending doom because things had gone wacky. They're not only not truly meeting with God and worshiping false gods, but they're becoming more and more like the nations that surround them. They have gotten so far off track that instead of becoming a vehicle for the knowledge of God to the nations because of his grace, now they're going to become a vehicle of the knowledge of God through his judgment. One way or another, God is going to be made known through his people. And Amos is being sent to the north to tell them, repent, turn back. And you can see how that works. Look at verse 2. It's very poetically put here in verse 2. And he said, that is Amos said, the Lord roars. Where does he roar from? Where is he? From Zion. And utters his voice from Jerusalem. He doesn't roar from Dan. He doesn't roar from Bethel. That's not really where God is in a very special way. He resides in Jerusalem. That's his house. And he roars from the south. And where is it felt? Where is the reverberation felt? The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. The top of Carmel's way in the north, this huge mountain in the north where they had high places and such. And that is where the force of God's voice is felt as it comes through Amos. And then what does he do from that point on? Well, we're going to look at that in just a second as we continue to look at the words of Amos. But I want to give you an illustration to sort of help you understand what's going on here. It'd be like Abraham Lincoln, okay? And he's the one overseeing, say, the North, right? And he wants the South in the Civil War to all be on the same side, to all be united. Now, I'm not making any points about the Civil War. I really don't know that much about the Civil War. Just using this as an illustration. But the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, would send a man on his behalf to go to the South and say, repent, turn back, rejoin with us, or judgment is going to come. That's kind of what's going on. The Lord is sending an emissary from Jerusalem, from the South essentially, to the North with words of judgment. Okay, maybe that helps you understand sort of the situation we're looking at here. And this is going to be important in understanding the whole of the book of Amos. So what does Amos go on to do? You would think he'd start with words of judgment against Israel, right? That's his job. But he doesn't. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, it's a different country, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Then verse 6, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Then in verse 9, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. And then he gets on to Edom, for three transgressions of Edom, verse 11, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. And then the Ammonites, then the Moabites. And then finally, he turns it and he puts it on Judah. because Judah wasn't perfect either. But then he finally gets around to explaining that Israel, you are in the highest position. You get that final position of the worst. Chapter 2, verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. You know, up to that point, maybe the people in the north were like, yeah, Damascus, down with Tyre. We hate Edom. Oh, yeah, go get Moab. And then Judah, yeah, we don't like Judah. We pulled away from them. And then Israel. You. It's essentially, he's coming saying, you. Could you imagine being a prophet? I'm so happy I'm not a prophet. So happy. Man, their job was tough. Go up to the northern kingdom, and you can even read maybe this week about when he comes up against a priest and a king in the north. And anyways, so he now gets on to Israel. And notice, since they've been lumped together with Damascus and Moab and Ammon and all of these other people, what does that mean about them? What does that mean about a nation that was supposed to be unique in the way that they showed the knowledge of God and their image bearing? They were not unique at all. They were like every other nation. There was no difference. All of them deserved this punishment. And God doesn't delight in it. God's not smiling as he says this. Do you know how hard he has worked to keep this from happening? He is utterly faithful. He's so good. He's like, please, 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 come back to me. Come back to me. I don't want this to happen. I don't want this to be the way it is. And it's come to this point where there is such a no distinction between these nations. And therefore, the grace and knowledge of God is not going to go forth the way that he had planned for Israel. Unless he does something. Unless he purges the people and brings together, as Pastor Don said, a remnant of those who truly were embracing all that God had put on offer in the covenant. And then they can move forward. And that's what's going to happen. So you see the picture. You see what's going on, who Amos is, who he's talking to, why he's saying these things. Well, let's turn to chapter 9. Because as I read chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, I want you to think, imagine you are Israel, and you've already heard all of these denunciations, the fearful punishment that's coming. And then you get to chapter 9, and you hear these verses. I want you to imagine, how would this affect you, hearing these words? What would it mean for you not only to believe that it will happen in the future, but how would it affect what they did today? Okay? In that day, cries Amos, the booth of David that is fallen, I will raise up and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the reaper of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them in their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. So, let's look at 9:11 through 15. Consider what's really being said here, and then consider what that would mean for the northern kingdom, and then what it means for you and I today, okay? So in that day, he will raise up the booth of David that is fallen. This is a reference to what we already spoke about. In 2 Samuel 7, God comes to David. David had just said, boy, you know, I live in this really big house, and God is still in this tabernacle. I'll tell you what, I'm rich. I'm going to build God a house too. Because it's kind of embarrassing. The king's got a better house than God. God comes to David and he says, did I ask you for a house? If I wanted a house, I could get a house. I'm a God who values humility. And it's okay with me that you've got a better place than me. But I'll tell you what. I'm going to build you a house, David. A house that will never end. One in which a son of yours will always reign as king. And his kingdom will be forever. And meanwhile, I guess I will take you up on that offer, but I'll have Solomon build it. So Solomon eventually built the temple. But to say that in that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen is essentially to say that although, and this is actually a future prophecy as well, just that the booth will fall. Because if we look at the beginning of Amos, it says that there's actually a Davidic king on the throne, Uzziah. So Amos is looking far into the future when actually the throne will be wasted. There will be no Davidic king. And God will yet even further down the line raise up that throne again. He will repair its breaches. He will rebuild it as in the days of old. There will be a king who will sit on the throne of David and properly administrate the law and the people and the priesthood, and things will function the way God intended. And the people and their mission of making God known to the world, being a light to the nations and a city on a hill, that will take place when this Davidic king sits upon the throne. And not only that, it's not only Israelites who are going to be the vehicle of that knowledge, because look who's going to be a part of this kingdom. That they may possess the remnant of Edom. Edom! We were just cheering earlier when we heard Edom was going to get it. They're like major enemies of God's people. But enemies are going to be reconciled in this kingdom. Nations will be reconciled as they come together under the rule of great David's greater son. And so I hope you see that we are already a fulfillment of this prophecy. We're participating in seasons 4 as the fulfillment of this prophecy. You who pray for the German-American-Russian partnership that we're participating in, you who go, you who give, this is all part of seeing Christ's rule bringing together former enemies under his kingship, which we will see perfectly in the future when he comes again in season 5. But I digress, because he'll possess the remnant of Edom, not only enemies, but all the nations who are called by my name. It will not just be Israel and Edom, but all nations throughout the earth. This King David will rule over them. And note that last word, declares the Lord who does this. It's not declares Amos who does this. It's not declares Tim Carroll who does this. But guess who's going to does this? The Lord. The Lord is going to do this. It is his work. He gets the glory. He gets the renown. He is the one who is going to establish this king on the throne and through that bring redemption to all the families of the earth as he promised through Abraham. And then look what that looks like. What does redemption for all the families of the earth look like? Behold, verse 13, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. I don't know if how much you know about gardening, but my wife is studying to be a master gardener, and she'll probably tell you that if you've sown seed and then you've worked the ground and you've finally harvested, you can't just sow seed right away afterward. Not unless this ground is just super abundant. And that's what the picture is here. It's a hyperbolic sort of picture. As Amos speaks hyperbolically, the plowman is going to overtake one guy's reaping and the next guy's plowing so much, the plowman is overtaking the reaper. It says the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains, they're not just going to drip water, they're going to drip sweet wine. And all the hills shall flow to it. So I think at this point, I mean, this is just beautiful. Can you imagine a place like this? Super abundance, everything you need, and joy. You know, wine, drinking wine is about having fun with other people, rejoicing with your friends and being in the presence of God. And this is a wonderful picture. He's going to restore the fortunes of his people, Israel. And they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards, drink their wine, make gardens, eat their fruit. God is going to plant them. And so this picture here is this Davidic king ruling and bringing all of the promises to Abraham to their fulfillment so that things are the way that they were meant to be when God created them. All the effects of sin have been pushed out of this kingdom. Where this king rules, all enemies have been pushed out. All the corrupting influences of sin and Satan and demonic forces have been pushed out of that kingdom. and the people dwell in security. That's the picture that's set before the northern kingdom. So what would that look like for them to hear that and embrace that and believe that? Well, of course, it would mean repentance, right? I mean, clearly, the kings that they're following right now who are not Davidic are not the ones they're supposed to be following. Clearly, the high places in Dan and Bethel and Carmel, they're not the places they're supposed to be worshiping. And like Micah said, they're not loving justice and mercy and walking humbly with their God, but that is the call. If they hear this prophecy about the future and they want to have some sort of basis for believing that they're going to participate in that future, then they have to get in line with that future. The basis for their hope for that kind of joy resides in repenting and returning to the covenant as God set it up. God isn't just, he lives in Jerusalem. I mean, we need to remember he's a person. He said, hey, I'd like to meet with you. I live at 1421 Jerusalem Street. And then you go to Dan and you treat somebody who's not God and be like, hey there, the Lord. Nice to meet with you today. This is disrespectful. God lives at 1421 Jerusalem Street. You guys need to return. And God is working. He's administrating things through David the king. This is how he's going to bring blessing to all nations. And you have to get on track with him and the way he is administrating this covenant if you are to have a basis for enjoying this joy in the future. So how does that affect us today? Well, first of all, we need to see that we are not the northern kingdom of Israel. By grace, we are those who have pledged our fealty, put our trust in the Davidic king, Jesus Christ. We are those who know that this king is so awesome that he actually got off of his throne and died in our place so that the judgment of the kingdom's law wouldn't have to come against us. This king has been resurrected so that we can have new resurrection life as well, and so that his kingdom can endure forever. We are those who do give proper fealty to the Davidic king. That's something to just have joy in. We're on the right track. We're not the northern kingdom. And we've got our problems, no doubt. But we are giving proper worship to the proper king. And so the book of Amos is not to be read by us as a word against us. We are those who have embraced this hope at the end of 9, 11 through 15. So rejoice. You have a basis for hoping that this is your future. Okay? You have a basis for saying, I am part of fulfilled prophecy right now. The fulfillment of this verse is this group here and many groups throughout the world. Rejoice. And the future he's describing, that's, you're going to be drinking wine dripping off the mountains. You're going to be planting vineyards and eating fruit with me. We're going to have a great time. We are on the right track. There's joy in knowing that you're on the right track. And when you have joy, when you see something good on YouTube or something like that, don't you want to tell somebody else about it? Hey, look at this. This is really funny. You know? Don't you want those who've been maybe baptized or they've prayed a prayer, but obviously they're not giving their trust to the King of Kings. Obviously they're caught up with the false gods of the nations, whether it's the fear of death or narcissism or commercialism or consumerism. And you see that their hopes are baseless, that they're going to have this future for their lives that's described at the end of Amos. They need to get back on track. They need to repent. They need to return to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with their God. And maybe you're the person to speak to them about coming back. Are you going to a local church? I know you got baptized a few years ago. How are things going at your local church? I know that you prayed a prayer with me. Would you like to get together to do a Bible study? Maybe you're the person who can help bring that northern kingdom person back on track and under the sovereign rule of the great Davidic king, who is the one who is going to accomplish this great joy. It's a powerful, powerful prophecy. And it does encourage me, and I hope it encourages you, that you have a basis for your hope in a great future, in a heaven, a heavenly, earthly existence that is depicted here. Yesterday, I got to have an illustration in my own life of what it's like to have a longing for joy that was fulfilled because I put my hope in the right authority. See, I was going to be in the Dumfries Christmas Festival yesterday, which, by the way, would not have happened apart from Nancy Sampson and Jim Vinson. They both worked really hard there, believe me. But I was on my way. I'm going to be the MC. What an opportunity for somebody in the church to, you know, be like, the church cares about this community, right? Not the best MC, but I'll try my best. So I leave at 12 o'clock. It starts, I need to be there by 12:30. A half an hour is never enough time in Northern Virginia, I'm finding out, even though I live minutes away. So traffic is all the way down 234, and I'm just stuck. So then I go around, I'm like, I'm the MC, I have to get there on time. So I drive around, and I try to, like, cut in a little bit ahead of everyone else. Sorry. Get to Route 1, traffic there as well. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And the minutes are just passing by, like warm butter, you know. And so I just go around the next people, and I finally pull up, and I get through, and I can see it's right there, the place where the police officers are letting people down into the parade. And the only thing between me and those police officers is a median. And I thought, I've got a Subaru Forester, I can pull this off. So I go over the median, and I roll down. Now the whole time I've got my authoritative stamp from Ryan Gandy. Ryan Gandy said, you are going to have the joy of being an MC in this parade. Just print this off and show it. So I pull down, and the police officer walks up to me and said, what's wrong with you? Why did you do that? No, he tells me it's reckless driving and so on. I flashed the badge. He sort of looked at me like, whatever, you shouldn't do that anyway. And he said, go ahead on through. So I was like, yes, this thing works. I pull all the way down into the parade. I see Nancy working the lines, you know. And I said, hey, Nancy, hey, how are you doing, Tim? And then I drive down past all the paraders, and I show it to the next police officer. And what do you know? He says, just park right over there. I get out of the car. I walk up, and I shake the hand of the man who gave me the hope that I would have that joy to be the MC, Ryan Gandy. It was great, and I had a great time. I had a basis for my hope that if I did all of this crazy maneuvering, I would get there. And even though we hit those roadblocks along the way in our life, we do know that somebody has given us the authority to hope in that future and to participate in that joy and to participate in that parade when the saints come marching in. The Lord Jesus Christ. Put your hope in Him. Call your neighbors and friends to put their hope in Him as His empire is expanding all over the world. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we ask, Father, that even as You use us and give us hope, that You would help us in our hearts, in the depth of who we are, to grasp what a privilege it is to be a part of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.